So anyway, Father's Day, here we are. And I've got to start this off to let you know that even though the perception is that I'm the perfect father, I'm not. Wait, that's not the perception? That is not accurate. I've had times, I always feel like Father's Day, we got this thing tagged on because, you know, we're always like, what about me? Robin comes in and she buys things for the grandchildren and she's handing them all out. And I'm standing there going, what did you get for me? And she goes, nothing. Like, we've been married for 39 years, and I always ask, well, what did you get for me? And the answer is always, nothing. So I feel like Father's Day is like this add-on thing where we're supposed to be honored as the fathers that we are. And I'm a slacker. Boy, I'll try to load the dishwasher, but I do it wrong, and then it gets fixed. And I'll try to do some cleaning and stuff like this, but I put things away the wrong places. And just like the 39 years we've been married, where I always say, what did you get me? And she says, nothing. When I put something away and she says, why did you put it there? I'll say, I thought that's where it went. And she goes, well, it's been 39 years. Obviously, you've never put that away before. So here we are on this Father's Day, and I started thinking, fathers, if we were to actually take what Jesus said seriously and apply it, if the men who call themselves Christians across our country did that, how would our world change? How would our society, how would our families change? And so this week I've been reading about the differences between men and women. There are a lot of books out there written about that. A lot of them are written by women. The men and women, the differences between and the way the mind works, men's minds are like waffles. You heard that one? No, there's a book. Men's minds are like waffles. Women's is like spaghetti. No, it makes sense. Because men's minds, we are compartments. And when you pour the syrup in, it goes to this little compartment and that. I watch and I'm like, kind of fun. Watching it spill over into the other parts of the waffle and all this. Whereas women's minds are like spaghetti. They can think about this, 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 and this, and also be thinking about their child at the same time. I'm waffle. Right now, I'm right here. I'm at this compartment. This is where I am. So sometimes I've had trouble when we were raising our kids. I had times that I forgot I had children, where I left them at a friend's house and would get home and my wife would say, where are the kids? And I'd say, I was just about to drive back 10 miles and pick them up. Yeah, I had times I've forgotten them because I get in these compartments and women, they have it all going on at once. Don't you love it, men, when women look at you? And here's the thing, ladies. I'm going to tell you a truth. And you need to believe me when I say that. We men can think about nothing. We really, really can think about nothing. And I know that's an impossibility with you because when you'll sit and you'll look and you go, what are you thinking? And we go, nothing. You then think, oh, you don't want to tell me what you're thinking. You understand the pressure that puts us under? So we have to come up with something that we're thinking. So that forces us to become liars. What are you thinking? Well, you know, I was just thinking about how blessed I am to be living in this wonderful house with such a lovely wife and all that. Oh, no, you weren't. We can think about nothing. So I've been reading about these differences, and when it comes to our faith, Christianity, there's something called a gap of participation. Women are now the majority of Christianity. I mean, as far as going to church, being involved Christianity, I'm not talking about, you know, I'm a Christian, I guess, because my family's been Christians forever, and we go to church on Christmas or Easter, one of those. I'm not really sure which. Oh, it's the one with the bunny. Yeah, that one. We go on Easter. I'm not talking about that Christian. I'm talking about the involved type. But women are much more likely to be involved and engaged. And men across America report that they don't like going to church. And so I wonder, well, why is that? So there's a gap of participation. The gap of participation. There are two types of people in churches and in our faith. There are two types of people. There are pillars, and then there are caterpillars. The pillars are the ones who are building the kingdom of God with their sweat equity, with their investment of time, with their prayers, with their efforts, their finances. The caterpillar personality crawls in once every now and then when it's convenient for an hour, and then crawls out until you see them again. So there's pillars and caterpillars, and right now in the American church, the pillars of most churches are women. And I'm not talking about here, okay? I'm talking church in general. So the question becomes, why is that? Why is it that the typical pillars in churches are female? Women are more likely to be involved in discipleship, more likely to participate in studies, more likely to be in a small group, more likely to disciple, more likely to do their own devotional and pray together, read the Bible, attend church, give money, more likely to pray for one another than men. So why? Is it that men are less spiritual? I have to ask that. Men are less spiritual? Well, the problem is that men and women are pretty equal in the Jewish faith. They're pretty equal in Buddhism. They're pretty equal in Hinduism. And they're dominant in number in Islam. So it's not that men are less spiritual. So I have to ask myself this question. Why is it that a movement started by Jesus, a man, with 12 men, became predominantly female? And we're going to kind of talk about that a little bit today. I want to start off with asking, what would happen if men dared follow Christ? If men dared follow, and why don't they follow? In Mark 1, 17 through 18, and then down below, I've put this from the Amplified Bible. If you, in your Bible study time, remember, there are different versions, right? And we've talked about that. Sometimes I'll share with you a verse out of the Message paraphrase, and I'll say, this is not a study Bible. This is a way that just kind of gives another perspective. Or you'll look and you'll read the New Living Translation and say, okay, that one seems more readable in this. I'm looking at all these different ones, and I just love to read. But this one, the Amplified Bible, takes a verse and then amplifies it. So here it is, Mark chapter 1. Jesus is walking along by the Sea of Galilee on the shore. And Jesus said to them, follow me as my disciples, accepting me as your master and teacher, and walking the same path of life that I walk. That's the amplified part of it. He said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him, becoming his disciples, believing and trusting in him, and following his example. And then if you continue reading on, going on a little further, the same thing happens with James, the son of Zebedee, or as we call him here, what? Zebedee. You're never going to live that one down, Steve. Never. That was our living Last Supper. Just to let the rest of you know, when we men were all struggling with pronunciations and all this for our parts, Steve got to Zebedee and said Zebedee. And his wife, Salami. That made sense to me. Those names, they're hard. We don't name our kids that anymore. But he's there fishing and cleaning the nets, and Jesus called to them. They left their father in the boat immediately. They left him. Engaged men chasing after the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus who was tempted in every way that we are. See, in this, in our Church of America, the sociologists tell us that men are not interested in the established church as much anymore because it's become largely a feminine institution. That it's become, like when we look and say, most men don't sing until they've had four beers. Most men are not just gathered around saying, hey, it was like youth group days. The girls would come up with an idea of saying, you say, guys, what do you all want to do tonight? And the girls would be, what if we built a fire and all sang around it? And the boys were always like, what if we played capture the flag and manhunt in the dark? There's just this difference. So in Hebrews 4:15, it tells us that Jesus was tempted in the very same ways that we men face, that everyone faces. Yet he was disciplined enough and driven and focused enough on the mission that he didn't fall to any of that. So I started thinking, what would happen if we men had that same determination as those 12 disciples who said, I'm dropping my nets, I'm following him. Now, I've heard this preached before, incorrectly, that people say these guys were strangers to Jesus. They weren't. This wasn't the first time meeting Jesus, okay? Jesus was known to them. And go and do some research, study it, you're going to find the same thing. It wasn't like this guy just walking by, hey, follow me. Okay. All right, it wasn't that at all. They knew who Jesus was and some of the things he was teaching. So what would the impact be on our families, on our communities, on our workplaces, if we actually lived the good news of Christ? So how do we change everything? How do we change everything? Number one, what do these guys have that we didn't have? The vision. Change your vision, change the world. Change your vision, change the world. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:18, when there is no vision, the people perish. Jesus had a vision. He called it the kingdom of God. It was huge. It involved nothing less than the entire recreation of the world. New life. And then he had this mission that he said, I'm making you partners in. Actually, I'm giving it over to you. You're going to take it on, and you're going to do greater things than what I have done. And so his vision was the focus of his entire life. Everything in his life was tied up in this vision. It was the reason he lived and died and rose again. Unfortunately for the modern church, most men don't have a vision of what God is doing in his church. We just don't. Gathering becomes a club instead of a cause. It becomes something we do. And most men reportedly say that go to church, say, I go for my wife and kids because it's a good thing to do. Wow. How do we go so far from these 12 men who dropped everything to follow this radical teacher? So people were attracted by the things that Jesus was doing, giving new life, talking about hope. He was standing against the oppressive religious leaders that were adding more and more levels. He was accepting the marginalized, loving, serving, demonstrating, healing. He was doing those things. So if I ask you this question, men, what's your life vision right now? That thing we go to the seminars and hear? Where do you see yourself in 10 years? What is your 5-year goal, your 10-year goal? I've done those, you know, in those training seminars and, you know, time management ones, and you list out, well, I'll have this many assets, I'll be here, I will do this, I will do that, and we have this vision, but I want to know what our vision is as it relates to Christ. Where do I see myself in 10 years? So that first thing, we got to change our vision to make it align with Christ. The second thing, adopt a purpose worth giving your life to. Now, caution. In the news right now, there is a wingnut, false teacher, wacko, liar. Can I be any more clear? He's pastor of a Pentecostal church in Tennessee. His name is Kent Christmas, all right? And he's in the news right now because of a sermon that the video came out showing where he's encouraging and telling his people, why are we not willing to die for our faith like Muslims are? And he actually uses the words that they will strap bombs onto their body to die for their cause because they are that dedicated, and actually draws that parallel to say the same thing. Would you die for the gospel? Would you die for the gospel? Would you strap bombs onto you and die for the gospel? Of course, the news media picked that right up. You guys, it's not Jesus. That's the way the world works. What pastor? I have a tough time calling him that. There are a bunch of people right now who are shepherds. As Scripture tells us, there will be shepherds in the end times who lead people and tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. So some people have this idea that we're supposed to, and attach it to the gospel, that we're supposed to, you know, give our lives and go to war and blow things up and do this and do that. And then we have Jesus being taken in the garden by soldiers. Peter draws out his sword and cuts the ear of Malchus, high priest's servant. And Jesus scolds him. And he says, reaches out and he heals Malchus's ear. And Jesus said, have I come to, as a thief, have I come to lead a revolution that you would come bearing swords and clubs? And so adopt a purpose worth giving your life to means living your life for. Somebody look up Romans 12:1 and read it out loud for us.
Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship.
He says, living sacrifice. He doesn't just say as a sacrifice. Because when you would take a cow, you know, a lamb, you would give it as a sacrifice. Nobody said, take the lamb as a living sacrifice. Don't bring me a dead lamb. No, it doesn't say that. As a living sacrifice means living your life as Jesus did. Living your life emulating Christ. Now, there are a lot of preachers who are preaching and getting men riled up to say, it's time for us to take back. It's time for us to go to war. Well, even in the old hymns, Onward Christian Soldiers, ask yourself this question. Were those soldiers fighting against others, or were they fighting Satan for themselves to stand in Christ? See, it's not a warfare thing. It's a total transformation of the world that Jesus presented that said the good news of the gospel. Remember, we do it every Christmas. We preach the same message, and we talk about God incarnate and how the angels say, this, what is happening today, will be good news for all people. If your gospel is good news for you, but not all people, it's not the gospel. It's not the gospel. See, I know that when people are out there preaching, we need to blow up things and we need to take the world by politics and we need to do this, we need to do that, and we need to do that. I say, can't we go back and focus on Christ and what he called us to be? And live like he did. And be like those 12 who followed. There is a battle. It's a war for our souls. It's a war that the enemy is waging against us. And Christ says that the Holy Spirit, he will stand for us. We're to put on the full armor of God. Why? Why? What's the goal of putting on the full armor of God? To stand. It says to stand, to stand, to stand, to stand, to stand. It doesn't say to take, to fight, to go, to grab, to conquer. And it was shortly after Christ was on our earth that mankind changed his gospel and his mission into tools of warfare. Right? It wasn't too long. We need to get back. So some of you are like, Scott, wait a minute. Jesus was abrasive. He was abrasive. He called people tombs. You whitewashed sepulchres. You tombs. You vipers. He flipped tables and drove people out of the temple. And yes, Jesus got angry. But do you know who he got angry with? He got angry with the posers. He got angry with the people who were posers claiming to represent God but missing his heart. He was angry at the people who kept adding more religious ritual onto things and more things so that they could benefit as leaders. He got angry in those things. I challenge you this week to show me where Jesus got angry and abrasive and forceful with anybody who wasn't in that realm. You look, so, well, the rich young ruler, he was pretty abrasive with him. So, wait a minute, he wasn't abrasive. The rich young ruler came and said, what must I do to be saved? Jesus said, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Then come back, let's talk about it. And the Bible says the rich young ruler walked away. And so some people say, well, that's abrasive because we should go after him. What about the one lost sheep? No, he was never a sheep. But what about that one? Well, we should go after him. Jesus says, no. Here's the terms. I just challenge his God, his vision, his top priority. I challenged it and said, no. Your top priority has to be the kingdom of God. If Jesus had been sitting in Pastor Kent's church that Sunday while he's talking about strapping bombs in wanting people to have that faith and challenging them to that place. I couldn't imagine what he'd do. I don't see him sitting there taking that well. And what makes me sad about that is I know the church had a lot of men in it. Some who were getting riled up and, but it had followers of Jesus in it too, who were uncomfortable with that, but wouldn't stand and leave. I would want to be the type of dad, the type of father that would gather up when you're in that false teaching type place and you're reading the book. Remember, you got to read the book. Because people are going to say everything. Read the book. Where you gather up your kids, your family, your wife, and say, come on, we're leaving. We're out of here. No. We're not sitting for this because this ain't Jesus. This doesn't sound like Jesus, doesn't act like Jesus, doesn't look like Jesus. It's not Jesus. Let's get out of here and leave. But instead, we all sit. Without vision and purpose, the people perish. The third thing, drop the net. Accept the challenge. In general, we men have no desire to be part of something that makes no difference. We say it's a total waste of time, right? It's a waste of time. We don't put the same value in just gathering as women do. We don't put the same, we've seen social clubs, we've seen everything else have, over the years, men have faded away. Because we want to be doing something. We want to be laughing together. We want to be having fun. We want to be active. We're not very good at just saying, let's sit and chat, generally. There's usually a lot of laughter in sitting and chatting, men. You can ask Victoria. She tried to wrangle us into acting out that Living Last Supper. If we were Catholics, that woman would be in line for sainthood. Man, but we had a blast. Because as men will gather, and I know the disciples did that as well. I wish Scripture had more of it. I like to picture them walking along near the Sea of Galilee, and they're like, hey, we throw Thomas in the lake. Yeah, let's do it. Thomas, we're throwing you in the lake. Thomas, like, I doubt it. See, we men, when we look at our nets, we've got to understand society has us filling these nets with stuff, and we've bought into it that it's the most important thing to do. We've bought into our nets are what give us everything. In our story, Robin and my story, we spent our lives accumulating, never she being a teacher, me being a pastor. We didn't have a lot, but we were at a place where, we had a retirement, we had savings, we had a house, we had cars, all that. And then I got the diagnosis of needing a liver transplant. And then within a year, we had no savings, we had no retirement, we lost our house, had to sell that. We couldn't live on what we were at the level we were making. But you know what? We didn't care. Suddenly, your grace is enough became enough. It became enough. We sing it every week here or every now and then. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. But do we know it until we know it? No. And then all we cared about was our survival, our family, our friends, our relationships. Our nets changed. And that's what I want to challenge us as men. I want to challenge us as men this morning. All of us, but especially men. I want to challenge you to be a world changer. I want to challenge you to change your vision. Put on some new glasses. None of you commented on mine, by the way. None of you noticed that I dyed my mustache a few weeks back. Kid in Kim's class noticed, but nobody else did. Change your vision. Put on new glasses. See in a different way. Adopt the purpose that 12 men adopted 2,000 years ago and developed a global network that now has 2.6 billion people with the largest hospitals, feeding centers, caregiving, foster homes, adoptive things. That global network worldwide, I love to say that when I get on a plane and somebody says, "What do you do for work?" I say, "Well, I'm part of a global network." "Well, what do you mean?" "We have about 2.6 billion of us, and we have the largest type of humanity, human services, all that. It's worldwide. We do things like we have hospitals that move in. We have things that," and they'll sit there and they'll go, "Wow, that's impressive. What is the, what's it called?" And I'll say, "Following Jesus. Following Jesus." That global network changed the world. And I believe that men can still change the world. The third thing, drop your nets. They look full, but ultimately they're empty and leave us at 60, 70 years old going, "Is this all there is? Is this what I've been working for? Is this it? I want to change my net." In Luke 9, 23 and 24, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross daily and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it." Would you give up that agenda, that everything, that 10-year plan to say, "Lord God, Jesus, I want to follow. Make your vision my vision. I want to have your purpose." In Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness." And lastly, I need to drop my net and find one. Now, I'm not saying you all go quit your job. I had a good friend who was a surgeon, and his wife was an architect. And God had blessed them with resources beyond what I would ever have. But you know what they did? They sponsored, entirely underwrote, 2 missionaries on their own from their income. Yeah. So I'm not saying drop your net. I'm saying make that net different, that we say God's resources are his resources. And I'm going to use it to build the kingdom. We're going to close this morning by sending one of our families off to their next mission field. To their next mission field. And we do not like it. I've told God I don't like that. God reminds me that I always prayed for my children as they grew up. I didn't pray safety prayers. "Oh, Lord, keep them safe, make them comfortable, get them into the college they want to go to. I didn't pray that. I prayed, "God, use their life. Do whatever you want to do with them, need to do with them, so that they serve you and know you." And God has answered that prayer. God has answered that prayer. And so I'm not going to lead this prayer as we pray for Josh and Kristen, because I'll cry. But God is sending them to a new mission field. They're filled with, "I don't know, where do we go to church?" They're looking, Kristen's like, "I want a little church like ours." I'm like, "You're in Tampa. Little church like ours has crates up at the front, and they take out the snakes." No, don't go there. It's going to be hard, but they want God, use us. God, help us to do what you've trained us to do. At our church, one of our core things is equipping the saints for ministry and then put them in that place that they minister. So people who come here go, I've never seen that, like you were gone for 4 weeks and you just had people in the church teach. Yeah, That's what we've been building. And so over the past year, Katie's been investing in Kristen, teaching her how to lead worship. So I'm done. You guys in the middle. Paul is microphone number one, unmuted there. Go down in the middle, and we're going to move toward the center. Anybody who would like to lay hands and pray along with Paul, and that's how we'll close our service today.